He shall reign. Amen. I've got a few props to bring up, but while I do that, I'm going to embarrass my family. My grandma, our children's great-grandma, is here. Nancy Bresnaw. I want them all to stand up. I'm going to embarrass you. My parents, my Uncle Dan, Aunt Denise, my cousin Daniel Maria flew all the way from Washington State. My mom and dad, my sister Sarah, her husband Alan, their two little kids with the third one on the way. And my cousin Daniel and Maria, everybody came out here to worship Jesus this morning, right? So, you can be seated now, yes. I'm done embarrassing you. And these guys are going to be embarrassed too, if they tear it. So I have this long climbing rope. I haven't used my rock climbing rope in a long time. It's been too long, actually, since I've used my rock climbing rope. Last time I used this, I think, was in Grand Ledge, Michigan. Any of you been to the little town of Grand Ledge? Yeah, I used to go top rope climbing there in little park. But imagine for a moment that this long rock climbing rope represents the timeline of eternity that goes on forever and ever and ever more. And here's the beginning of history here on Earth, okay? And imagine then that this little piece of blue tape is your life. My life, right? Pretty insignificantly small, right, Keegan? If you look at this long rope, it goes on forever and ever, and here's my little time on this patch of turf called Earth. And here's the tension that I face. I tend to put all of my hopes in right now, in this little piece of time, and what I think will matter right now. I think we all tend to fall in this trap. It's a pull within ourselves because we have a sin-driven flesh still we're at war with, and it's also a pull within our culture that all around us, if I turn on the television, if I go to the movie theater, if I drive down I-75 and look at the billboards, if I scroll through Facebook, I see and I hear these voices saying, put your hope in the next best thing. For my son, he thinks the next best thing might be the iPhone 10, which, of course, Apple has said is not the iPhone X. X is for the Roman numeral 10. Anyway, it's the iPhone 10. Or we think having a great vacation in a place like that, the next best thing, or having lots of money, or climbing the corporate ladder. Or it could be what a lot of people are chasing after, the next pleasure, free love, sex, alcohol, party after party after party. You college students and many others who are surrounded by a culture like that, faced with this pull, like, I think I should put all my energy into the hopes for right now. What will matter kind of right now? And actually is utterly meaningless for eternity, isn't it? We live in a culture that is anti-God. But how do you and I live faithfully for God in an anti-God culture? And how do we live faithfully for God when we face this pull within ourselves to pour all of our energy, all of our time, all of our resources into what we think will satisfy our hopes right now? God has an answer to that. He says, focus your hope. Focus your hope on God's future grace. Not on the things of this life, not on stuff, not on pleasures, not on possessions, not on power, not on prestige, but focus your hope on God's future grace. To the believers that Peter was writing to in his first epistle, scattered throughout what is called the diaspora, scattered around the Mediterranean area, many of them were moving from place to place, having to run for their lives because they had lost their property, they had lost their possessions, they probably only had the clothing on their back, they were living in these small communities of Jesus followers in the first century, and Peter writes this letter to them, and when we began this series just 2 weeks ago, we looked a little bit at 1 Peter, but these were under persecution, these believers were in a hostile environment, and as I read 1 Peter, I begin to think, wait a minute, this environment's not a lot different than what we are facing here. And it's very similar to what believers are facing in other parts of the world. And I think increasingly so, we live in a hostile, anti-God environment here, even in the United States of America. And when we are wanting to follow, we have this desire, we want to follow God faithfully, we want what we do with our life to matter for eternity, it raises this question: why and how do we focus our hope? I could say God's word says, focus your hope on God's future grace, but why do we do that, and how do we do that? And Peter's first epistle has key instructions for us. This first message in the series, Hope, anticipating the King's arrival, we said, authentic hope produces joy in the midst of suffering. And then the second part, we said, authentic hope produces peace in the midst of chaos. We're going to look at two more ways or two more reasons why we focus our hope on God's future grace. Our true hope is Jesus Christ. He is the blessed hope. He is the hope that we have in his coming again, right? But Peter gives us in verses 13 through 21 two more reasons why, and then three ways, or how to. How does this actually work in everyday life? So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and following. He has just concluded this anthem about looking to the hope of Christ's return. In fact, in the first chapter, he mentions Christ's return, or our eternal inheritance with Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, his appearing, his second arrival, his second advent. He mentions it at least seven times in the first chapter, but here he's going to say, then, therefore, and one of my profs, Howard Hendricks, always said, find out what the therefore is there for. It's based on the fact that we have an enduring hope in Jesus Christ, and we've been born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as sure as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven, we know he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. So believers in an anti-God culture seeking to follow God faithfully, we look to our future grace from God received through his return. Look in verse 13. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. There's the imperative. Fix your, say it with me, hope. Hope, yeah, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're looking at a New King James or King James, they actually, those translations do a better job of giving you the literal rendering of the Greek, which actually says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. But we don't talk like that, do we? I don't gird up my loins, although actually I do. I put a belt on and I'm wearing pants, so I'm prepared to run, I'm prepared to walk, I'm prepared to work. But in the first century, and I've seen this in India still, where men wear these long robes, or in India they call it a lungi, and I've been given lungis before. I decided not to bring mine this morning and not to wear it in front of you. Maybe some other day, but not three Sundays in, okay? So my lungi. And it's this, they give it to you in ceremony, like, we honor you, we give you a lungi. But in the first century, men wore long robes, you know, these things. And in order to run or to work effectively, they gather it up and they tie it into kind of what looks like a big diaper. I've worn these before, okay, so if you've worn it before, I'm not trying to embarrass you. But they wrap it all up. Why? So that they can walk, so that they can prepare for action, because you can't move that fast wearing a long robe or wearing a lungi. And so Peter is saying, prepare your minds for action against temptation and prepare for action on mission, because you are on the mission of Jesus. You've been given a commission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how much opposition you might face, you're to prepare for action. Prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. These first two commands are actually participles, so back to kind of high school grammar. Okay, participle, the first one's a middle, the second one's an active, but then it's followed actually by an imperative, and the imperative is the means by which the two participles actually take place. They result in us doing what? Setting our hope completely, or actually literal rendering in the Greek is fix your mind to the end. To the end. It's the Greek word from the noun telos or teleos, verb form. To the end. Completely on the appearing of Jesus Christ. To be sober in spirit is, yes, I mean, it's in part, you're not to be inebriated, intoxicated, wandering around on the earth, unaware what's going on. That's not for a follower of Jesus Christ, but it's more than that. Sober in spirit, in your attitude, in your conduct, in your way of life, in your heart, in your mind, in your innermost being, you're to be on the alert, knowing that you are prepared for action against temptation and on the mission of Jesus Christ. And so, how do we do that? Well, Stephanie has nicely enhanced my drawing from the first message in the series, okay? Because it kind of looked like chicken scratch, which I may have learned from my father. Nobody's looking. Sorry, Dad. I love you. It looked really bad. I apologize. But Stephanie made it look really nice. But he's saying, okay, first, you needed a rescuer. Beginning in Eden, it was perfect oasis, dwelling place of Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with God. But then sin entered into the world. We shook our fists in God's face in rebellion and said, we're actually going to believe the word of the serpent, Satan, rather than the word of God. Unbelief is really the root of sin. We choose to disbelieve the word of God instead. Choose to believe the lie of the deceiver, and then when that happens, we fall into sin. Adam and Eve fell, and in Adam we all sin. Romans 5 makes clear. But there's this hint. We talked about the proto-euangelion, the first hint of the gospel. There was someone to come who, this is preparation for redemption. And all throughout the Old Testament, we hear the prophets foretelling there's somebody, the Messiah, the anointed one. God makes a promise to David. God makes promises to his people. Through prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, there'll be the righteous branch. There will be this one who will shepherd my people, Israel, with justice and righteousness and lead them into shalom. And there's this anticipation growing and growing. And then he comes. Simeon and Anna, they've been waiting all their lives for the Messiah to come. They hold him in their arms, weeping and crying with joy, proclaiming, this is the promised one, God incarnate, deity, God with us, Emmanuel. But many did not understand that he had to die in our place because we deserved death because of our sin, separation from God. He accomplished redemption for us when he shouted, Tetelestai, it is finished, complete, the work of the cross. And just as he promised, he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then 500 or more witnesses witnessed Christ. He ascended into heaven, giving his disciples first a mission. This is what you are to do. And then they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And here we are, anticipating, looking to the end, looking to God's future grace at the appearing of Jesus Christ when the consummation of redemption is sight. And Jesus wipes away all the tears from our eyes. Just as his first coming, he's coming again. The proof of his first advent is proof for the second. He's coming again, and there will be a garden city, not just with two, but with a myriad people. Thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of people worshiping the Lamb of God. Revelation 21, 22. This is how we rehearse the gospel. We rehearse God's redemptive story, his plan that is not yet finished. From our perspective, we look ahead and it gives us hope and it gives us purpose right now. And so when you and I are faced with temptation or faced with persecution, know this. Here's the first reason why We hope in God's future grace because hope produces purpose in the midst of confusion. We lived in a confused world. We face confusion in and of ourselves, but we go back to the truth of God and of the redemption that draws nigh, and we say, this is not all that there is. Jesus is coming again, and he will make all things new. Suffering will cease, and he's given me a purpose right now so that what I do right now actually matters for all eternity. Whew. What we anticipate governs the decisions we make. It redirects our resources. Suddenly, it means what I earn, what I get, it is now to give, to serve others, to love others, to proclaim the gospel, to translate the Bible into other languages, to spread the good news around the globe, to care for my neighbor, so that they see the mercy of Jesus in me. It redirects my time, my energy, my money, my talents for what matters for all eternity. And it compels us, it guides us for our hope to be beyond human government. It guides our hope beyond human government. Because we know, Isaiah chapter 9, that one day the government will rest on his shoulders. He is the Prince of Peace. So we don't throw all our time, our energy, our resources, our money into human government, into our political system. Now, God has placed good men, good women in our political system. God may call some of you to serve politically, to be a message, to be a light to the of the gospel in the political system. That's wonderful. But as followers of Jesus, we know our hope is ultimately beyond human government, right? You agree with that? Jesus Christ is King. And there will one day be a time when every politician, political pundit, president, prime minister bows before Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king. I'm looking forward to that day. Are you? Are you? Whew. There's a lot of confusion and chaos in the world. But first reason why we hope in God's future grace is because it produces purpose in the midst of confusion for us. Purpose in the midst of confusion for us. Sir Oliver Wendell Holmes is often credited, it could have been somebody else, but saying, a man can be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. I actually think he's completely wrong. Why would Paul say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, if you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God? The man who has, and the woman who has his or her anticipation, her focus, his focus set on what the king's agenda is, heaven's agenda, can't help but bring heaven's agenda to earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I suppose there could be somebody wandering around only drawing eschatological charts and never bothering to look at the person standing next to him. That person might exist, but I've never met somebody like that. Because a person focused on the king's return finds that it governs the decisions that he or she makes right now on earth. And we can't help but live radically on the mission of Jesus. It gives us purpose. It guides our minds, guides our thoughts, guides the affections of our hearts. Hope to the end. Completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is verse 13. At the appearing of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, in all your conduct, in all your conversation, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Second reason why we focus our hope on God's future grace is because hope produces holiness in the midst of brokenness. This phrase, as obedient children, is a Hebraism. It's sort of like we have these colloquialisms. We might say, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. The way that they might say it was children of obedience. You're part of a new family. You've been born from above. Look back at verse 3. You see that? Born again to a living hope. You're part of God's family. You've been adopted. You're heirs with all the saints in light. You have a new inheritance. And this changes everything about how you live. You're children of obedience now. You have a loving heavenly Father. So what you do with your body, what you do with your brain, what you watch, what you say, how you think, is now governed by the will and way of God, not the way and will of the world system. There's a Latin phrase, cosmos diabolicus. Old theologian Lewis Sperry Chafer talked about that a lot in one of his theologies. It means the world system governed by Satan, sin, and his system, right? That is antithetical to God and his way and his will. And he's saying, don't be molded, don't be conformed to your old way of life, your former lusts, your former passions. That's not the way you are now. You've been born from above. You have a new way of life. And this too is actually a participle. Aha, back to high school grammar again, which I didn't really pick up until grad school. So, as obedient children, do not be conformed as a participle. And actually the governing imperative is back to that phrase, set your hope completely or fix your hope to the end. That too is how this is accomplished. You see that? By focusing our hope on God's eternal plan and the glorious return of Jesus Christ, it suddenly changes our perspective on temptation. We go, you know, this isn't all that there is. Yet we still live in a broken world. This is not easy. Bob Dylan in the album Oh Mercy, he says, broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts, streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken. It's true. And you and I, even though we've been past tense redeemed and looking forward to the final stage of redemption in Jesus Christ, we still are prone to go back to the broken. Like the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander back to the broken. And to demonstrate this, I need a volunteer, maybe a strapping young guy. Maybe like my cousin Daniel. Or here, I saw a hand. All right, come right on up here. Hurry up. Yeah. See, when we were redeemed, when we received redemption, justification through faith in Jesus Christ by the gift of God's grace, just like in that picture of Pilgrim's Progress, we go, my burden's gone, my sin burden's gone. This is great. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I have a new life. But then we go, well, I don't know. I mean, that was kind of fun, and my friends over here are doing that, and so you kind of just like pick it back up again. Ever been there? And then you get mad at yourself. You go like, why am I carrying this again? What am I doing? God, please forgive me. I feel like somebody in here maybe has done that before, like me. But then it gets worse. So we're carrying the sin burden around as if we aren't children of obedience, born again through the Father's love. And then we go, well, you know, a couple pounds here and there. Why not? So we throw more in. You didn't know you were going to get a workout this morning, did you? You're like, a little pride. People need to know how great I am. I mean, I worked hard for this. Hey, I want what he has. A little envy, a little greed won't hurt anybody. You know, I don't really know if waiting for sex is all that it's cracked up to be. So just move in with my girlfriend. Or look at that on the screen. Look at that image. Dwell on it, think about it. Well, you know, I mean, getting drunk here and there. How about just wasting time? Wasting time on stuff that doesn't really matter. Yeah, throw more weight in there. It'll be good. I can survive. And then we go, oh, I'm supposed to prepare for action. Okay, go, run, soldier, go. How would you like to run 100 miles in that? Sure, right. You can join the Marine Corps. Thank you. You get the picture? I appreciate it. We're prone to wander back to what's broken, what doesn't satisfy. We set our hopes on the next best thing again, right? Have you done that? I have, probably in this past week. I think if I just had that, I wouldn't have this problem, or if we had that, or I need this, or, oh, wait a minute, I shouldn't talk like that, but I just did, you know. And my mind is not prepared for action against temptation, and it's not prepared for action on God's mission, because I'm loaded down with 100 weights of garbage that can't satisfy. Just like the broken system of the cosmos diabolicus. Hope produces holiness in the midst of brokenness. When you and I fix our hope on what is to come, it changes, it governs what we do right now. Look at here at verse 14 again. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Your translation might say in all your conversation or your conduct. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, many of you have met my father. If you have, you don't need to raise your hand, but you know who you are. And some of you have come up to me and said, I thought it was you, or he looked just like you, or you just looked just like him. That's how it's supposed to be with us and the God we follow, right? That when we're born of God, we progressively look more and more like our Father to be holy. It doesn't happen through just putting in sweat equity, tightening your belt, saying, I can do this. No, it comes through Spirit-empowered hope. When you fixate your mind on the revelation of Jesus Christ, on the Garden City to come, on the marriage supper of the Lamb, on the earth made new, resurrection body, not corrupted by sin, illness, brokenness, pain, disease any longer. We suddenly go, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm not living for greed, for envy, for pride, for lust, addiction, stuff. Because what I'm doing right now needs to matter for all eternity. Now three ways how. Look at verse 17. If you address as Father, there it is, you see? Your children of obedience, you have a Father. Not your earthly Father, your heavenly Father. And you address as Father, this is the first class conditional clause. If you address Father, it's assumed to be true. You're a follower of Jesus. He's assuming you are in Jesus Christ. You're in union with him by grace through faith. This is true about you. So when you call in prayer, when you call out to God, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, therefore conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth. I memorized this in the KJV a long time ago. So it's past the time of your sojourning here in fear. I like that. We are sojourners. This earth is not our home, not the earth as we know it. The earth made new is our eternal home. We are exiles, aliens, wandering, but on mission. On mission. Sojourners. Fear. That's where, when I was a kid, I thought, well, if I'm supposed to be afraid of God, that means that he's this domineering judge with a giant gavel ready to beat me on the head when I misbehave. You ever had a picture of God like that in your head? You're like, I just need to be very, very afraid. That's not what Peter's talking about here. Remember, hope produces holiness. Holiness is produced not by fear, guilt, and shame, but by faith, hope, and love. And that's the triad of the gospel that Paul proclaimed. Faith, hope, and love. Faith produces enduring hope, and enduring hope leads to sincere love. Love for God and love for others. That is what holiness looks like. See? So God is not a vindictive judge ready to beat you on the head with his giant gavel. Yes, he is just, he is righteous, and there is just punishment. As a loving heavenly father, just as an earthly father disciplines his children whom he loves, so our heavenly father does discipline us, correct us, because he loves us, but with eyes of love. He wants to guide you with his eye. He's not looking at you with hate, with cruelty, with shame. When you decide to pick this backpack up again, you go, wow, that is heavy. And you're like, just for today, just for the weekend. God is looking at you with eyes of love and saying, no, I love you. I want what is best for your life. I have a good design for your life. I care about you. I want holiness developed in your life because Christ-like character is what produces true joy in the brokenness of life. It gives you an enduring hope no matter what kind of chaos or confusion you're going through. And so we focus our hope here by walking in awe of God. It's a picture of if I were to bow down before God. And let's use the word walking because it's like sojourning. You're walking every day. The old word circumspectly is helpful here. What I do matters for eternity. I know God is watching me. Live like God is watching me because he is, but with eyes of love. He cares about you. He wants what is best for you. He's not out to get you. He's out to love you. He knows everything about you and he still loves you. Do you believe that? And so I go, God, I love you. You bow before him, walking in awe, reverential awe of God, because the God who created the heavens and the earth sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem you, to give you hope that lasts. And that's something to live for, right? Focus your hope by walking in awe of God. And then Peter goes on this riff, if you will, of about the amazingness of Jesus. He says this, knowing that you're redeemed, not redeemed with perishable things, like the backpack, like all the stuff. No, you weren't redeemed by that. No, like silver and gold, money. No, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, the former way of life, the way you walked before that was endless, was void, empty, leading to heartache, leading to pain, leading to death. No, that's not what redeemed you. You redeemed, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It's an anthem. I think Peter's worshiping Jesus right now. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. You might want to underline that word hope. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all you can get out of greed. Jesus is better than the best job on the earth. Jesus is better than being the president of the United States. Jesus is better than the temporary pleasures that you might get through sexual temptation, pleasure, porn, the whole nine yards. Jesus is better than the latest epic saga in theater. Jesus is better than all that you can get out of the stuff of this life. Jesus is better than, you fill in the blank, what are you dealing with right now? The way you focus your hope is first by walking in awe of God. He's looking at you with eyes of love. He cares about you. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. And you realize then Jesus is better than everything else. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And everything minus Jesus equals nothing. And then, again, we see, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. What kind of hope is he talking about? It's that which he's repeated already seven times. The appearing, the second advent, the return of our King. Because one day, our King will come. And you and I need to believe that today. I know mentally, most of you would assent to that as a fact. You'd say, yes, I believe Jesus is coming again. You have to believe that to be a member of Mayfair Bible Church. But when you are faced with temptation, see, unbelief is really the root of sin. Belief and enduring hope is the growing root of holiness. So you need to choose when you're faced with temptation, when you're faced with a pull back to the broken stuff, or to invest all of your time, all of your hopes in the next best thing. Say, no, wait, I'm believing Jesus is better than, and Jesus is coming again. When I was a chaplain in Glacier National Park 10 and a half years ago, it's hard to believe it was that long ago, I was working with a lot of transient hippie types. Did a lot of hiking, a lot of working. I was a waiter in the restaurant and a clerk in this grocery gas station place next to the restaurant, and had a lot of interesting conversations with the 50, 55 or so that I worked with every day. One afternoon, I was behind a counter in the grocery gift shop, and two girls sauntered in. And they walked over to me, kind of like, I'm like, okay. And they said, we just need to ask you a question, Michael. How can you be in a relationship with this girl Stephanie that you talk about, who's 2,000 miles away? I mean, you're here for the entire summer. But yet, at the end of the summer, you can go on and be in your relationship with her, but you should be able to have some fun right now, wink, wink. You know, everybody should be able to enjoy the summer. We're all having fun, and here you are working. And like, let me just do my job. I said, first, I deeply love Stephanie. I happen to think she's beautiful and creative. And she has an enduring hope in the gospel. And I have a plane ticket purchased that at the end of the summer, I'm going to see Stephanie again. And I can't wait to that day when I get to see Stephanie again. And by the way, I believe that Jesus Christ's design for relationships and sexuality is really the best thing for humans. That God knows what he's talking about. And that if I follow God's design for relationships and for sex and I wait, that actually I'll find truest joy as God intended. And so I'm going to be loyal to Stephanie, and I'm going to be loyal to Jesus, because I don't believe that Jesus is just merely a teacher from history, but the risen Christ of my faith. And they kind of looked at me like, okay. But I'll tell you what, over that summer, I was faced with lots of temptations. People were saying, hey, just come to this party. Just come to the bar. Just do this. All the time. But I had a plane ticket, and I have a Savior. And both those hopes kept me from temptation, prepared my mind for action. And here it is. You have a ticket. You have an eternal inheritance purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place and rise again. And you have the hope that one day, you know with certainty, he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And that changes how you live. It produces holiness in your life as you focus your hope on what you have to come. You have a down payment. It's called the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And that causes you to say, wait, no. Temptation, it's not worth it. Momentary pleasures of this life, it's not worth it. Jesus is better than, and Jesus is coming again. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to talk first, as you close your eyes and just focus on what God's word is saying in 1 Peter right now. I want to first talk to all those who are saved, who know Jesus as their Savior. How would you fill in the blank? Jesus is better than. And maybe you've been falling into that. You've been putting that back on your back. You've been walking that path and you're finding it hopeless. Like your old way of life that was without hope and without God in your world, but you have God. You have a relationship with Him. He loves you. You can commune with Him, talk with Him any moment of any day. So repent, turn back to Him in your heart, to His love, to His sanctifying truth. Prepare your minds for action against temptation, action on mission. To those who are outside of Christ, and I believe there are some here, young or old, I don't know, but you know where you stand with God. And God knows where you stand with Him. And if you have never taken that step, you're still living for the hope of the next best thing, and you've never taken the step to trust in Jesus Christ alone for redemption, that is to be bought out of the marketplace of sin and death and be brought into new, eternal, forever life with God. God is inviting you right now to receive that life, to throw down the weights, let go of the sin, all your efforts to try to earn your own salvation, can't do it. And instead, turn to the rescue available in Christ. And then have your mind enraptured with this hope, like we see in Zechariah 14, verse 9. There's a day coming, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and His name the only one. And you have an enduring hope that produces joy in the midst of suffering, that produces peace in the midst of chaos, that produces purpose in the midst of confusion, that produces holiness in the midst of brokenness. As you look to Jesus, who is better than all, and who's coming again, trust in Him right now. Oh God, we come before You with Your word, to Your word, with gratefulness in our hearts that You've sent Your Son Jesus the gift. 2,000 years ago to accomplish redemption for us, to purchase our redemption, and to give us hope. Hope. Real hope. May that govern our lives. We know You're coming, and because we know You're coming, we'll say right now, we're going to make Your agenda king, not our agenda. Through Jesus Christ we pray.